6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses tonight. We have been for a number of weeks now preaching our way through this marvelous portion of God's Holy Word, and I trust that it's a blessing to you. Folks, I want to just say to you, and you know where I stand anyhow, but I hope that even more than it has been, that my ministry will be centered on this holy book. This is the answers that are needed for our day. And I thank God for the love that He has given me for the Word. And I want to share with you what God gives to me. And I'm thankful that we can come here on these occasions of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and just take the Word of God and go through it and find the blessings, the instruction that He has given us for successful living. And I want you to invest yourself in the Word, for as you do, you're going to find that God will pour His riches back into your life to help you meet every avenue of experience that might come your way. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh evil strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Within the framework of these verses, we have instruction from the Father concerning at least three areas of living in the everyday arena of life. The first one has to do with fellowship. Those who are part of our world, those who involve themselves in our lives. The next is faithful living. God's instruction for us concerning how we are to react at any given time in our experience with our fellow man, but before the Lord. And finally, foolish thinking. And I hope that through looking at these three avenues that we'll be able to uncover some things that God would have us to see. Now notice the first one, fellowship. This is a word that all of us know and make a part of our everyday conversation. Fellowship. We, as we were instructed or told this morning by our director of missions, that an association is a fellowship of churches. We talk about within the framework of our Christian experience here as a church that we have fellowship. Our men, every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, gather for prayer and fellowship. And we fellowship in prayer, then we fellowship one with another. Our women's ministry is a gathering for fellowship. And wherever you turn in the Christian life, we know about fellowship. But I want you to understand that there are some things that God says is not good fellowship. First of all, He says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? In other words, those things that are light, those things that are of God, those people who are of God, really have no fellowship with the things of the world. Now, when you try to mix the two, what happens is you end up causing a distorted view and bringing disturbance. And my brothers and sisters, I want you to know, and I hope that every young person is listening especially tonight, for I know some of the pressures that you're under because I've been there. I've been where you are. I know your heartbeat. I know your desire to be a part of whatever is going on and to be a part of the crowd. But I want you to understand tonight, young person, that there are some people that you should not have fellowship with. There are some things that some people do that you should not be a part of. And all the mamas and daddies are nodding amen because they're concerned for you. But I want you to understand tonight, friend, that you need to guard your life and the things that you involve yourself in and the people that you associate with, lest your fellowship would destroy your relationship with the Lord Christ. And in our world, God says that there are some things that Christians should not be a part of, and there are some people that Christians should not have fellowship with. And I want to encourage you now that, as I said last Sunday night, by the Scriptures you will keep yourself pure, that you will daily purify yourself, lest you be led astray by the things of the devil. But notice here with us that He says that in this matter of fellowship, He has a word concerning, and He tonight addresses the word servant. Now the word servant here is a slave. And in the day of Paul, slaves were common. We don't have slaves today, and I thank God for that. And by the way, this is not a justification of slavery at all, as some would try to say. But rather, it's an addressing of a situation that existed and working within the framework of that and setting forth principles that, if they are applied, will bring liberty in any situation of life. Now, look what he's saying. He says, servants, that is slaves who are under the yoke, you are bound down to your master. He said, what is to be your attitude? What should a slave in Roman times, what should be their attitude toward those who were their masters, those who had rule over them? Should they always resist them? Should they try to upset things? Should they try to disrupt life? Should they try to run away? What should be the attitude of a Christian in that kind of a situation? You say, well, preacher, I don't know. I've never been there. All right, let me show you what I believe is the application today. Let's say that you are employed by a man who is not a Christian. What should be your attitude toward your employer and to your job? Let's say that you are living in a home where your husband or your wife is not a Christian. What should be your attitude toward them? Let's say that you are a Christian young person and your parent or parents are not. What is to be your attitude? Are you to be disruptive? Are you to be irreverent? Are you to be disobedient? Are you to try and get out from under? What is the principle that God would set forth? Now, this principle that Paul gives concerning actions and activity under the umbrella of a slave fits us in the many applications in our world today. And I have had those that have said, preacher,
I just don't want any more of it. He drinks. He is abusive to me.
Wives or children making that kind of comment.
But what does God say? Now listen, young person, you are under God, bound to be submissive to your parents, obedient to them.
Well, preacher, you just don't understand. My daddy and my mama are just so old-fashioned. Why, they don't know what's going on in our world today, and I just don't like the way they conduct business. That's not your responsibility. God didn't tell you how to run or to ordain your parents. He said that the child is to be submissive unto the parent. Read it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He says, children, obey your parents. He doesn't say obey them if they're suggesting what you agree with, because he says that he's put the responsibility upon them. Some of you think that your mama is the narrow-mindedest person that lives. And I want to tell you, there will come a day when you'll wish you'd have been more narrow-minded than what she is. And by the way, I'm going to put a thing, if I could ever get around to getting it in the newsletter or the bulletin or somewhere. I just read this month from Dr. James Dobson, who is one of the great Christian psychologists in the world. Dr. Dobson is recognized worldwide, not only as a Christian, but because of his biblical or because of his psychological understanding as a counselor. But Dr. Dobson had a letter from a mother. Young person, I want you to listen. Mom and Daddy, I want you to listen. And the letter said this: my daughter, age 14, wants to date a 17-year-old boy, and I don't know how to deal with that. What should I do? Now, you've got the thought in your mind, you go ahead and deal with it. You tell me, don't tell me, just go ahead and think it through, what you think a parent faced with that decision ought to do. Whether a 14-year-old ought to be allowed to date a 17-year-old. Here's what he said. A 14-year-old child should not be told, you can't do it. And that settles it, and that's it. Don't smile yet, young person. I hadn't finished the story. For, he said, the parent ought to sit down and discuss with that child the fact that as a 14-year-old, they are not prepared for the decisions that are placed on them in a one-on-one dating circumstance. And he said you should say to your 14-year-old, you are maturing and I am grateful that you are, and I'm going to encourage you, and you can have dates. You can have other young people over to our house in a group, or I will let you go to other homes where there are groups of young people. And then when you're about 16 and a half, then you can start having one-on-one dates. Now, I didn't think you'd smile at that. Now, this isn't some old fogey preacher. This is one of the most eminent psychologists in America that's making that kind of a comment. And he went on to add that a 17-year-old is so far ahead of a 14-year-old that 14-year-old is put at a great disadvantage in that situation. Now, we need to understand that kind of thing and know that God has set forth some principles. And the children say, well, I don't like that. If they don't let me date, I'm going to slip around. You slip around, and you may get more than you bargained for. First of all, Mom and Daddy's going to find out. But then you're going to have to live with guilt the rest of your life that you slipped around or that you disobeyed. And you'll know that God knows, and so there's not going to be any peace in your heart in anything that you do. So here he's saying that if you are under the yoke, that you are to submit to that yoke, for the principle is, I am the overruler,
I know where you are. I know how to move you out of that, or I know how to change your circumstances so that it will be for your benefit and my glory. Now that's a tremendous principle. I hope you'll learn to live under and live with it and in it. Verse 2 says, if you have a believing master. You see, the principle doesn't change. Just because a person is a Christian or a person isn't a Christian, it doesn't change. Whatever, you're to honor that person for the role that they have. You're to submit to them within that. And you are to honor God in all things. And folks, if we could learn that under that about fellowship, how it would change our lives. If we could have children to understand that, it would change. It would end the disruption in homes. If we could get children to understand that, there wouldn't be that constant fighting, a sense of rebellion that develops within parents, within children at certain ages. Should that principle hold? And I want to tell you, folks, it is an unchanging principle. How old should a person be before they stop honoring and respecting their parents? You don't get so old that you don't do that. I performed a wedding ceremony some years ago, and the man called me up and said, "Preacher, I'm getting married. I wonder if you'd perform the wedding." Told me who he was going to marry. He said, "She's already been and talked to her daddy and asked him if it's all right if we get married. And we have his blessings. Will you perform the wedding?" And I was glad that he allowed me to do that. For you see, this man was 66 years old, and the woman that he was marrying was 69. And Daddy was beyond 90. And she still went to Daddy and said, "Daddy," in his first time marriage for her, she said, "I want to know if it's all right if I get married." Now, we smile at that, but I want to tell you, here's a woman who has learned the truth that God sets forth in this principle. And if we could ever get a hold of that, it would change so many things in our everyday conduct of our living. Because the Father has set forth truth. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all of the inner workings of life. He understands these things. And now He says that we who are the people of God are to be under the name of God and live in the name of God, and that we are to be faithful in our experience of life and submit ourselves to those who have rule over us and leave the consequences in the hand of God. In my library, I have a report of a young recruit who went into the army. And when he went in, he had a drill instructor that was an awful, terrible kind of man. He cursed and he brought shame upon anything and everything around. Nothing was sacred to him. He would strike his recruits, and of course that was in another day. They don't do that kind of thing anymore, I guess. But anyhow, he was a very mean and vulgar individual. This young boy was a Christian. Every night he'd sit down on his bunk when he was ready to go to bed, having finished his day, reach into his footlocker, take out his Bible, and he'd read a passage. And while his fellow soldiers made fun of him, he'd get out on his knees and pray. And as he prayed out loud. He wasn't one of these silent prayers. He prayed out loud. He prayed for the men who were in the barracks with him, and he prayed for his drill instructor. Made the drill instructor mad. Came in one night, half drunk, heard the boy prayed for him, called his name, walked back to where he was, took his foot and kicked him. Said, "I don't ever hear you call my name again when you're praying. What would you do?" The young boy got in his bunk. The next night, he got his Bible out. He read it. He got on his knees and he prayed. The drill instructor knew that he couldn't just keep beating up on the boy, so he looked for other ways to make life hard for him. He was going to make him deny his Christianity. They went out on a long hike. and came in, and everybody was worn out, and everybody was muddy. And the young boy went to his bunk, had his Bible reading and prayer, and lights went out. The next morning when the sergeant put his feet on the floor, those old muddy boots that he had left sitting there had been cleaned up and spit shined. And that boy had taken his night of rest and shined the shoes of the man who had kicked him and did everything he could against him. When the sergeant found out, he was so moved at what had happened, he dismissed the company and came to this boy's bunk and fell down beside him and wept and said, "I've never met anybody like you. Tell me who it is or what it is that you've got that I don't have, for I want that kind of life." You see, when you live within the principle, you do not give sharp words for sharp words. You do not return evil for evil, but you return good for evil. And as you invest in the things of God, giving those things from the Lord, God begins to pull it back, and there is a payday coming for those who believe and trust God. Some of you will know the name of James Robinson, one of the great pulpiteers, great preachers, I think, in America. I heard him when he was just a young preacher, just out of seminary, and I thought he was one of the greatest preachers then that I'd ever heard, and hadn't changed my mind since. James Robinson was brought up, just sort of cast from place to place. Had an alcoholic father. His father didn't take care of him. He was really finally adopted into the home of a Baptist preacher and brought up there. But he was brought up, he said, hating my father. Because of the things that he did, that he didn't love me, that he didn't take care of me, that I didn't have the things that I wanted. He said, "All the thing I knew about my dad was just that he was a drunk, a no count, a lazy, rascal kind of fellow." And he said, "I hated him." But God saved James, and he couldn't deal with that. And God began to deal with his heart and showed him that he needed to love his dad. And he'd go to his daddy and try to witness to him. His daddy wouldn't listen. But God kept working till finally he said, "Lord, I don't know how to love my daddy, but I'm going to let you love him through me. And I ask you, God, that you'll help me to be so loving toward my dad that somehow you'll be pleased. And if you're pleased, it don't make any difference what anybody else thinks or says." And many years went by, but he was successful in leading his own dad to know Jesus as Savior. But it only happened when he began to live in the principle set forth here in God's Word of being submissive to God and submissive to those who have authority over us. To give our best in every situation. For we are working not for men, but we are working for God. And the Scripture says it like this. Whatsoever. Now that includes a lot of stuff, doesn't it? That's everything that we are about. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might as unto the Lord. And when we live under this principle, God will begin to work in our own life. Fellowship. The second thing I see is faithful living. Look at verses 5 through 8. He says those who are involved in verse 4 with things that are other than what God has instructed, that they are perverse, disputing of men of corrupt minds. And they're destitute. They just don't have the truth at all. And they have come to understand or believe that gain is godliness. In other words, that if they're prospering, God's being good to them. You know, I run into this every now and again. Let me just stop there and really step aside from what I intended to say.
Because even today I've been reminded of this situation. That there are those who believe that as long as they're all right, making money, got a car, got a job, got a house, everything's going along all right, they've got money in the bank, they don't need God, and they may even say, I don't believe in God. And it may be that sometimes when we evaluate things like that, we begin to say, God, it just isn't fair. Have you ever wondered why God allows some of these people that are so vile and mean seem to have so much and we don't have anything? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, you're not the first one. In the Psalm 73, the Lord tells us there, it's a beautiful message. And in the first half, I believe it's the first 17 verses. Let me turn there quickly and find that. In this 73rd Psalm, yes, the first 16 verses describe this man's complaint against God. Now, this is a prayer as he is talking to the Lord. He says, God, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was just about done for. And I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I see no bands in their death, and they're strong in their bodies, and they're not troubled like other men. And he goes on talking about in verse 7 how they've just gotten fat off of God's blessings. They've just got more than anybody, and everything is happening to them, which is good. Verse 10 says, the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And does it seem that way sometime to you, that there are those in the world who are just getting so much and they're just grabbing and gathering and storing up and hoarding, and it just seems like you can't hardly get enough to buy groceries and pay the bills that come your way? Is that where you are? But verse 17 says, then went I into the house of God. And folks, you'll be amazed at the numbers of answers you'll find in the house of God and in the Word of God. He said, then went I into the house of God, and I understood then what life is all about. He said, they've got everything here now, it looks like, but I'm going to have everything when I get up yonder. He said, down here they've got so much of everything poured out upon them. But he said, now I understand where they are, because even in that, God is trying His best to show them His love and grace and mercy, and giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get right with Him. But verse 27 says, for lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from Thee. But it is good for me, he said, to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works faithfully. And folks, when are you to be faithful? The Scriptures tell us that when things are going good, we're to be faithful to Him. And when things are not going very good, we're to be faithful to Him. The Scripture tells us that there in the book of Habakkuk, he says here, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When things are going bad, you still rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because we, in our faithfulness, we don't have to argue about who is in command. We know who is in command. We don't have to worry and be concerned about the circumstances of life, for we have already put them in His hands, and we know that He is going to provide in every atmosphere, in every way of our life. Because He says, if you want to really know those that are rich, He says, you look at those that are godly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he says, we brought nothing into this world. And he said, it's certain we cannot carry anything out. And that's become a truism in our world today, where many observe that you don't see the armored car following the hearse in the cemetery, because you're not going to carry anything with you. You heard about the man who said that he was going to prove that was wrong. And on his deathbed, he said to his wife, now I want you to get all of my money and put it in a box, and I'm going to get it when I leave. So she went to the bank, withdrew all the money, put it in a box, and tied it up very neatly, took it up in the attic, and set it there just inside of the stairway, and went on about life, and sure enough, it wasn't long till he died. Well, after he died, she was straightening up and putting some things in the attic, and as she went up there and turned the light on, there was that box of money sitting right where she had put it. And she said, I knew I should have put it in the basement. Oh, yeah. Some of you are a little slow. It'll come through after a while. Yeah. But we're not going to take anything with us. So what we have, we're to invest it for God in our world today. Being faithful in everything we are, whether it be food or raiment or any other things like this, we are to be faithful in our life day after day. Why? Verse 9 and 10 tells us about the foolish thinking of this world. For he says, they that would be rich. Now this is those who desire to get rich quick. And I don't need to ask if you've ever thought about that. For I tell you that there's not a person here tonight that hasn't entertained the thought many times about getting rich quick. And some of you have fallen victim to get rich quick schemes, haven't you? You've drawn the circles with some folks, and you have bought into various things, and you just wanted to get rich quick. The thing that is sucking more Americans down this road than any other thing today is a lottery. Big battle going on in our state today about whether we're going to ever have a lottery. And people will go and spend good money to buy a ticket, hoping they're going to get rich quick, knowing that the odds of them winning are, you have a better chance of being struck by lightning than you do, of winning a lottery. And I saw just this week where there's a group that has bought some land, and they're going to go ahead and start building a racetrack, a horse racing track here in our state, because they are looking for a day when we're going to have parimutuel betting, and they're going to be in on the ground floor and have the first horse track in the state for gambling. Why do people fill the stands? Why do people pay their money for that? Because they're looking to get rich quick. And folks, I want to tell you that gambling is an addiction just like alcohol is an addiction. In my files, I have the story where in Las Vegas they were shooting dice there at one of the tables, and a man in the throes of the excitement had a heart attack, fell in the floor and died. They just pushed him up under the table, went right on gambling, while the sound of the siren was in the street coming to pick up the man's body. It's an addiction. Science even today will admit, psychiatry admits, that gambling is an addiction just like alcohol. But why do people do it? They're looking to get rich. And all of us are afflicted in some ways by that. But I want you to know, God says that those who would get rich quick, those who are eager, those who are always looking for something else, those who have begun to love money, those who are beginning to do those things that would make them rich, they're going to fall into all kinds of traps. And folks, I want you to know that in my lifetime, I've known some very wealthy people. I've counted as my friends men who could have bought me many times over as far as anything that I had. I guess the wealthiest friend that I had, the last account I had, he was worth $12.5 million, and we were close friends. I don't know how much he might be worth today. I counseled with a man not long ago
who was considering selling his business. He called and asked me to come to his office. As I sat there in his building, he talked with me and he said, "Preacher, I'm considering selling my business, and I want to know what you think, and I want you to tell me what the Bible says." And the deal was $52 million. Now, I'm not smart enough to deal with stuff like that, and I want you to know that. I may not know much about money, but I do know some things about God and His Word. And I'm glad that that man wanted to know what God said. But the man who would want to get rich quick, and one who gets rich quick don't mind what he does to get it or who he has to step on to get there. And God says it will become an obsession with you that will lead you down many foolish and hurtful, lustful roads. And men who do are drowned in destruction and ultimately would fall into perdition. And then that verse that so all of us have heard so much all of our life, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now notice that God did not say that money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a necessity. In our world, we just can't live without it. For all of us, if we're to be honest, and God intends for us to be honest, and pay our debts, we have to have money. Some years ago, when I was young in the ministry, my brother, who was in business, had one of his long-standing employees, a man who'd been with him for 17 years, to quit. And he's such an important part of the business that as we talked, he said, "Randall, I'm just afraid that we're going to lose everything." And he said, "Will you come and work with us, with me, for a few weeks till we can find somebody to fill this slot?" And I went to my deacons, and it was a small country church that I was pastoring, and they agreed that I could work several days a week with him to help him through a hard time. And I might just tell you that sales went up during that period of time 20%, and collections off of that route went up 80%. Tells you the kind of condition that it was in starting out. But I came in one Friday at noon for lunch, and folks, there hadn't been enough sold all week to pay the power bill. And when you're looking at a business that'll cause your heart to pound and a cold sweat to break out on your forehead. And we locked the doors, went into the back room, into the storage area, and got on our knees, and here was the burden of our prayer. "Now, Lord, You know that we're not concerned about money, but we do have Christian obligations to meet. There are salaries that have to be paid. There are stock owners in this business that have to have an accounting. We have light bills and all the other things. And Lord, I know that we are not to be overly concerned about money, but Father, this is Your business. It's been dedicated to You. I want You to take care of it and bring it about so it'll be to Your glory." Between Friday noon and closing on Saturday night, the biggest week in the history of the store was registered, because God knew how to take care of it. But not the love of money, the love of God. When you love God, when you invest yourself for God, when you give yourself to God, God is honor-bound to bless you in return. But those who, even Christian people, and that's the indication here, even Christian people have begun to look at material things and they've forgotten God, they have erred from the truth, and look what He says is the result. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there are three strong principles that are set forth in this Scripture that should be guiding principles for our life. One, live under the authority of God and submit yourself to the authority over you. Secondly, He says that we are to be faithful in our living, that we would trust our life to God, knowing that godliness with contentment is great gain. And thirdly, we are to trust our whole being
into the hands of God, for those who would seek to be wealthy in this world would even be tempted to err from the truth, and in doing so would be pierced through with many sorrows. Take these as a guide for your life. Let God instruct you in His ways. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence and ask that you would bless us this evening. Bless us with grace and goodness. And through the instruction that your word gives us, I pray that you would help us to live so that others might see Jesus in us. And Father, when we are tempted to strain against the authority above us, God, help us to remember that it was Jesus who in His submission to divine authority had the power of God in His life. And we who would be submitted unto Him now can leave the results of our life in the holy hands, knowing that You would never make a mistake in the way that You would answer in our being. Now, our Father, I pray that those things spoken here this evening will find a lodging place, that it will be an encouragement as well as an instruction to every person present, that mothers and fathers and young people as well will gain wisdom from God for successful living in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.